Good morning, everyone. Today is Parshas Korach, page 820. Now, just a couple of things before we start. We're going to stop a few minutes early today and draw the raffle. So we've come to the end. Maybe, never know.
No.
I don't think so, if we want to remain a institution of integrity. But anyway, so we'll do that. Also, I'm leaving for overseas for a week tomorrow, Imer Hashem, so I'm going to be in South Africa for a week, but there will be a shiur next week. I'm not sure it's going to give. There will be. I'm not sure it's giving it, but there will be a shiur. Okay, so just because next week's the last week of the term, so there will be a shiur next week. What I want to do today is obviously do a parsha shiur, but I want to dedicate the shiur. This Shabbos is Gimel Tammuz, the third of Tammuz. It's the 21st Yahrzeit of the Rebbe, of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and obviously, as I mentioned every year, for me that's a very personal thing as well, besides being a global thing. I spent many years studying by the Rebbe. So what I want to do today is actually dedicate the shiur and to him and to aspects of his leadership, which we'll do as we go through the various concepts of the parasha. But let's just do an overview first. So the overview of the parasha is fairly simple. Most of the parasha deals with Korach. Korach rebels. He leads a rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, against the leadership. We'll go into it a bit more in depth. We have God's response to that rebellion. It's quite harsh. His initial response is that he wants to just destroy everyone, and because although it was led by Korach and his men, but he led a very, very strong campaign. And the Medrash tells us that actually a lot of people were a bit unsure. And initially, Hashem's anger was directed at everyone, except for Moshe Rabbeinu and his group. But then Moshe davened and said, you know, that's not right. There's only a few people that have done this, so take it out of them, so to speak. Which is what happened. And then came the punishment, which was Korach and his 250... the group of 250 actually was swallowed up by the earth. Then we have a whole portion about the pans, an interesting portion, because initially what happened was that Korach wanted to become a Kohen Gadol, wanted to become a high priest, and they all wanted to become high priest. They couldn't understand why it's only reserved for one person. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Well, experiment. Why don't you each bring a metal pan tomorrow, a copper pan, and offer up incense in the Holy of Holies like a Kohen Gadol does, and see if it works." And it didn't work. Obviously, God punished them, and that didn't work. And that then God later told Moshe Rabbeinu to take those pans and to melt them down, and to actually they became the cover of the altar, the earthenware altar. And if you remember, we actually once spoke about that and gave a whole explanation to why that happened. But we'll leave it for now. If we have time, maybe. Then we have a thing about the people were still unhappy. They weren't quite sure what was going on. Then we have the portion of the 12 sticks. So what happened was God told Moshe Rabbeinu that each leader of each tribe should present their staff, their stick, and they'll put it into the Mishkan, into the tabernacle, and Aaron's stick was in the middle, and after a short period of time, Aaron's stick actually sprouted almonds and sprouted flowers, and there was a sign that in fact Aaron was the chosen one, and he had been chosen to be the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and it became very, very clear. Before the 12 sticks, there was a plague, which was actually, Moshe Rabbeinu had to ask Aaron to actually stop it, which he did through bringing of the incense. We have number 8, we have the mitzvah of guarding the Mishkan, which is a mitzvah which later then extended to the temple as well. In the Beis HaMikdash there was a mitzvah to guard, to stand guard for the Kohanim and the Levim, to stand guard around the temple, which wasn't for thievery, it was more for as a symbol of honor. And then the last part of the parasha talks about the gifts that were given to the Kohanim and the Levim. Don't forget that in the times of, especially in temple times, the Kohanim and the Levim didn't have a portion in the land of Israel. They weren't given a portion, and therefore they didn't have the source of income of agriculture as everyone else had. And instead they were dedicated to serve God. And instead of that they were given a whole bunch of different gifts, like the tithe and the truma and the certain parts of the animals and so on and so forth. Essentially they were supported by the community. That was the system. That's the overview of the parasha. Okay, so as I said before, I wanted to dedicate this year to Gimel Tammuz, to the Yahrzeit of the Rebbe. Therefore what I want to do is, it's interesting that every single year, I mean, obviously it's always on the same date, but it comes around Parshat Korach. It's always Parshat Korach, or before or after, but around Parshat Korach. This week it's on the Shabbos itself. And it's quite fascinating because a lot of the concepts which are highlighted in Korach actually are very, very central, I think, to his life, his leadership, and what he stood for and the lessons that he taught. And I wanted to sort of go through some of them today. So what we're going to do is look at some of the concepts of Parshas Korach and then connect it. So let's have a look at the beginning of Korach. Let's see what actually happens in the beginning. We've done this before. Some of the concepts we've touched on before, but we'll sort of revisit them and then take a bit of a different tangent. So, page 820. So let's have a look at what happened. So, Vayikach Korach. Korach takes Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kohos, Ben Levi, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kohos, the son of Levi, the Dosan, the Aviram, and he takes him. The word takes here is interesting, because it normally takes means you take something. As Rashi explains, he took himself apart. He separated himself. He launched an argument, in other words. He launched a vision. Who did he launch it with? He launched it with Dosan and Aviram, who were two very famous troublemakers, already from the time of Egypt. Bnei Eliyav, they were sons of Eliyav. Oin ben Peles, Bnei Reuven. Oin ben Peles, who came from Reuven. Oin ben Peles, by the way, doesn't feature later. The Medrash tells us his wife, his righteous wife, got him out of it and saved him. As opposed to Korach's wife, who encouraged him to get in it, and that's, the Medrash says, the power of a wife sometimes. Right? Korach was encouraged by his wife, and Oin ben Peles was taken out by his wife. And so what happened? Vayakumu lifnei Moshe, vayakumu lifnei Moshe, they got up, they stood up in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayanoshim ibnei Yisrael, and there were Jewish people there, chamishim u'masayim, 250 men. Nesiya Eda, they were leaders of the congregation, kriya moed, men of prominence, anche shame, important people. Vayakalu al Moshe v'al Aaron. They gathered, they ganged up on Moshe and on Aaron, vayomru alem, and they said to them, Rav lochem, enough of what you're doing already. And here comes the key line. Ki chol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The entire congregation is holy. U'besoicham Hashem, and among them Hashem rests. U'madua tisnasu akal Hashem. Why do you hold yourself higher than the rest of the congregation? So one way to understand this is, and this seems to be a main theme, although there were inconsistencies in the argument of Korach, as we know, because he kind of wanted to be a leader himself, but then he was jealous of the leadership, whatever the case is. But the way he launched his campaign was he made a bid against leadership, in the name of equality. Everyone's equal. Everyone stood at Har Sinai, which is true. Everyone got the same Torah, which was true. Everyone is equal. Why is there a necessity for you to hold yourself higher than the Am Hashem, than the nation of God? Right? Now, I'll just tell you, just to digress a little bit, just two very interesting concepts. One is just a medrash. I think I've shared this with you before, that we have sometimes a medrash. I mean, midrashim are always cryptic, but you have within midrashim itself, you have very cryptic midrashim, and they have a name. They're called Medrash Pliya. Medrash Pliya means a wondrous Medrash. And that happens when the Medrash will say something that absolutely makes no sense. It's just like a cryptic code. You can tell that it's like, what is it all about, right? And then it's left to the commentary to sort of delve into it and try to decode the Medrash and understand what it means. So there's one particular Medrash, and it says, the Medrash says the question like this. It says, Ma ra Korach? What did Korach see? What did he notice, what did he observe to go and gang up and fight against Moshe Rabbeinu? It's an absurd thing to do. Who fights against Moshe Rabbeinu? Right? Says the Medrash, Parah Aduma Ra. He saw the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, of the red heifer, which is the next parasha after Kochas, right? Which is, what is that supposed to be? He saw the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. Why? So I saw an explanation, an interesting explanation. There's a Medrash that says that when Korach said, the entire congregation is holy, what he meant was, he said to Moshe and Aaron, he said, everyone stood at Har Sinai, equally, which was true, and everyone heard Hashem say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. We all heard the same, we all believe in the same God, we all heard the same words at Har Sinai, there's no difference between us and you. And therefore there's no need for superiority so far. Right? Now there's another Chazal, there's another Medrash, or Gemara actually, that when Hashem gave the Torah, the Ten Commandments, He said it in the singular, right? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. Elokecha, not Elokechem. your God in the singular. So why did he do that? So one particular midrash says that God was giving Moshe Rabbeinu an out. He was giving him a way that later on when the Jews sin in the golden calf, that Moshe Rabbeinu should have some way to defend the Jewish people. How is he going to defend the Jewish people? Because what happened by the golden calf? The Jews served idols. They served idolatry. Essentially what they did was, they served an entity, a power outside of God, right? Which was contrary to the first commandment of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and the second commandment that you shall have no other gods, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu could have said, well, you know something, God, why are you angry with them? You said this to me only. You said it in the singular. Obviously, you're only talking to me. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? I'm Hashem, your God, talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. So this was my problem. This wasn't the commandment given to the entire Jewish nation. So leave them alone. That could have been a possible out. But we see that either it wasn't used or it didn't work. Why? Because the next parsha, when we have the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, the red heifer, Rashi brings an interpretation from one of his teachers called Ramosha Hadarshan, right? And says, what's the concept behind the mitzvah of Parah Aduma? Why Parah Aduma? Why the red heifer? Why the cow? Says Rashi, because like the Midrash says, because like an analogy of a baby that makes a mess, a baby that does his things without knowing and makes a big mess in the middle of a room. What's the common response? What's the natural response? You call the mother to clean it up. So too, the Jewish people made a big mess. So then for the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, the red cow, which is the mother of a calf, they serve the calf. So this is the mother, comes and atones for the avera of Egel Azov. Ah, says the Medrash, why did Korach see? What was this thing? Fighting with Moshe Rabbeinu, he saw the Parah Aduma. In the beginning, he thought there's taka difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and everyone else. But Moshe Rabbeinu was primarily commander on Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So there was a different Matan Torah, so to speak, for Moshe Rabbeinu and the rest of the Jewish people. It was Moshe Rabbeinu who had a greater connection to the giving of the Torah than everyone else did. But when Korach said Parah Aduma, when he saw the mitzvah of the red heifer, which means it's a mother cleaning up the mess of the child for the entire Jewish nation, to atone for the entire Jewish nation, there he saw that everyone is held guilty for the Parah Aduma. In other words, God didn't accept the argument that the Moshe Rabbeinu was the one to get the Torah. So everyone's guilty, which means everyone is transgressing Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm Hashem your God. So he comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, that's the case, we're all equal. And that's the interpretation of the Medrash, that what the connection between Parah Aduma and the red heifer and the argument of Korach. Interesting little thing. Okay. Now, we know Rashi brings that what did Moshe Rabbeinu, what did Korach do to launch his campaign? You know, every campaign has to have a launch, right? If you look at the States, you can see what's going on there. Every campaign has a launch. So what was Korach's launch to create a big bang? I think I once told you, by the way, Korach led a very, very strong rebellion. Number one, philosophically, it actually had a lot of legitimacy. It wasn't such a stupid argument, because we'll see later, it was he meant to. And also, he rallied the entire Jewish nation. I think I once told you there was a great Hasidic Rebbe called Yismach Moshe. I think it was him. And Yismach Moshe told his Hasidim that he knows, he could recognize within himself that he was a reincarnation, he was a Gilgul of one of the people who lived in the Midbar, in the desert, when he came out of Mitzrayim. So his Hasidim asked him, he said, that's the case, tell us about it. Like, tell me. They said, tell us, in the whole rebellion of Korach, whose side were you on? Right? So he told him a fascinating thing. He says, you have to understand that there were moments that the entire Jewish nation was undecided. That's how bad this campaign was. You had Moshe Rabbeinu and his people, you had Korach and his 250 men, and the rest of the people didn't know. That's how bad it was. How did he launch the campaign? So he came to Moshe Rabbeinu and he came with a halachic question, which is linked to the end of last week's parasha. Last week's parasha was the mitzvah of tzitzis. The mitzvah of tzitzis is, if you have a four-cornered garment, you have to put the strings on the tzitzis. Now, we don't do this today, but primarily, originally, the mitzvah had a very special feature in it, and that was the tcheles, the strings dyed purple wool, whatever the color is, right? Which we don't have today, except for a few groups today in Israel claim that we do know what it is and we've come back, and there are those communities that wear tcheles. I have a particular connection to that concept, though I don't wear tcheles because it's not Chabad custom, but my grandmother was a great niece of the Razina Rebbe, who launched the whole campaign to bring back the Tchelis. So it's interesting, we always talk about it in our family, but we don't wear because it's not the Chabad. And the majority of Jewish people don't wear Tchelis because either because we say we don't really know what it is, or the Tzar says that it's clear that until Mashiach comes, we don't have the Tchelis. But anyways, but originally until the end of until the Beis HaMikdash, they had Tchelis. So what happens is you have a four-cornered garment, which is not allowed to be worn on its own by a male, that is, and you cover the garment, you absolve the garment from its obligation by putting on the tzitzis and dyeing some of the strings, tchelis. So Korach arrives with Moshe Rabbeinu and he asks the following question, halachic question. He says, talis shekula tchelis. How about if you have a garment that's fully dyed tchelis? The whole garment is dyed this color. You still need the strings. Dyed tchelis. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, yeah, for sure. So he started to laugh at Moshe Rabbeinu. Start to scoff, and he said, that's ridiculous. If you have a garment that has no tchelis in it, and yet one little tiny string which is dyed tchelis can then cover for the whole garment, so how much more so if the whole garment is tchelis? For sure you should be able to have, you shouldn't need to have the string. It should be covered in itself, right? The argument's clear. And he started to scoff and mock at Moshe. What was his concept? The concept behind it was leadership. In other words, if we have a garment that doesn't have tchelis, in other words, if you have a garment that are not so high, are not so holy, then understand you need the string, you need the extra string on the outside, you need the leadership to guide them and to infuse them with spirituality. But if you have the garment which is full of tchelis, right? If you have the garment which is full of tchelis, it's full with that holiness, that spirituality. So what do you need the string for? Right? That was his thing. But it was a very good, clever way to launch that campaign, and it worked. So before we go into the deeper meaning behind this, I'll just share with you something interesting. That interesting question. I never ever saw this question before. I just realized it a few days ago. One of the commentaries asked the question: how is Korach so confident that it's going to work? You know, when you launch a campaign, you've got to have a strategy that works, right? Well, what if Korach had done? Had Moshe Rabbeinu answered the question differently? What would Korach have done if Moshe Rabbeinu said, "You know, you're right. I think you're right. If the garment is full of tchelis, you don't need a string of tchelis." It would have taken the sails out of the whole thing. It would have deflated the whole argument. Right? He might have still challenged the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, but it wouldn't have had the same... It would have lost its whole momentum. So how was he so sure that his argument was going to be okay? Right? So one of the commentaries answers the following way. He says, Korach was covered either way. He had a plan either way. And it's a clever answer. He says like this. You know, Korach's father was Yitzhar, right? Korach ben Yitzhar. Yitzhar means oil. Correct? Oil. Now, there's a medrash that says that there's a pasuk which refers to Moshe and Aaron also with the word Yitzhar, oil, shemen. Why? Because they, when they became leaders, they were anointed with oil. You know, in ancient times, they used to anoint leaders with the special anointing oil called the Shemen HaMishcha. Right? So one of Korach's arguments was, one of the things he did was, he was upset that the leadership didn't go to him. He presented the argument as if there's no need for leadership, but at the source of it, at the core of it, was his upsetness that he wasn't chosen for the leadership. And what was his rationale? The rationale was, if you talk about oil being a symbol of leadership, why is oil a symbol of leadership? Because oil floats on the top. That's why leaders are anointed with oil. So I should get, I'm the son of Yitzhar. I am oil, kind of thing, right? You guys just anointed with oil. I am oil. And that was part of his argument. So he says, that was going to be the cover for Korach. He was covered each way. His plan with the tchelis question was as follows. He hoped Moshe Rabbeinu would answer like he did answer. He would say that if the whole thing is full of tchelis, you still need the strings. To which he responded, that's ridiculous. If everyone's holy, what do you need leadership for? Right? However, he had a plan in case Moshe Rabbeinu answers opposite. If Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, you're right, you don't need the strings of tchelis if the whole garment is tchelis, he would have responded in the following way. He would have said, well, if that's okay, you shouldn't be the leader. I should be the leader. Because... like just like a garment which is full of tchelis, doesn't need the little string of tchelis. Same thing with the oil. I am oil. You just anointed with oil, so therefore I should be the leader. So he had a plan either way. Okay, all right. But let's take his argument at the very depth of the argument. What was the depth of the argument? What was the concept of the argument? He presents an argument that actually has some validity. What's he saying, essentially? He's saying, Kol ha'ela kulam kadoshim. Everyone is holy. Which means everyone is holy. In other words, is there one Jew that stands at Har Sinai that is better or superior than the other? What is the story? Do we have people that are more superior than others? So it would seem that we don't. In other words, Korach has a certain point that you can't have someone that's superior to another person because Hashem gave everyone the same Torah, the same tefillin, the same mitzvahs, the same tzitzis, the same mezuzah, same Shabbos. Right? So in a way we don't have, so what is the essence of Jewish leadership? What does it actually mean? And what was flawed with his argument? What was the flaw in his argument? What mistake did he actually make?
Hashem chose Moses, he didn't choose Korach.
I understand, but Korach, Korach said he made it up. But you're right. But he's asking a question, why do we need leadership?
To influence people.
To inspire people. Okay.
So how do you run things?
Perhaps. Okay, but you still have, okay, but what? But so, but what? But where did he go wrong? So, but Korach still asking a valid question. What is the answer to Korach's question? In other words, is the answer to this question that his question is wrong or is it right? So his statement, "Ki chol ha'ela kulam kadoshim," everyone is holy. Is that right or wrong? In fact, that's right. It's not wrong. That's a correct statement. Kol ha'ela kulam kadoshim. Everyone is holy and equally holy.
Each one has a different purpose.
A different role. Okay, so you have to understand what that role is. So. So Rabbi Jonathan Sacks points out a very beautiful thing. He says in a nuance in the verse, as you look carefully, you see where he made his mistake. It's not with that first part of the statement, it's with the second part of the statement.
Yeah, that's the most.
He said, Madua tisnasu akahal Hashem. Why do you hold yourself superior over the congregation of Hashem? And the answer is Moshe Benu didn't hold himself superior. He misunderstood leadership. Because in Jewish leadership, the leader is not superior. He guides, he influences, he inspires, but he's not superior. He might be the conductor of the orchestra to which everyone has to look up, and perhaps they need to be subservient to him because he's guiding. But in essence, it doesn't make him superior. You can in other words, we have to understand a very interesting difference here. When you have a leader, of course you have to be subservient to the leader in order to receive. If you don't hold the leader in high esteem, you can't receive from them. But in essence, it doesn't make the leader superior. It's a little bit like the head and the feet. Right? Each one has a role. We know the head is in essence not superior to the feet. The life force, the essential life force. If a person is alive, right? Say a person is alive, is a live human being. Where is he more alive, in his head or his foot? No, there's no such thing. Where does he think? Yeah, with his head. Where can he walk with his foot? Is thinking a stronger power than the walking? Perhaps. Certain things walking can accomplish that a head can't accomplish. But where is he more alive? Nowhere. He's alive everywhere. Life is an essential thing. Right? Now we understand this throughout the ages that leadership is an interesting role. A leader is not someone who's superior to other people. A leader is someone that serves. There are many, many times in the Torah when Moshe Rabbeinu is called an Eved Hashem, a slave of God, a servant of God. Which is why in Jewish leadership, and I think we talked about this last year, one of the most critical ingredients of Jewish leadership, which is sadly lacking so sorely from other leadership, and sometimes unfortunately in Jewish leadership, and that's where it falls down. So one of the critical, most critical aspects of Jewish leadership is humility. to be humble. For the leader not to think himself superior. Which is why we find fascinating thing, and I think I mentioned this last year as well, around a different discussion, but also around Jewish leadership. That's why the melech, the king, who was clearly the conductor and had absolute power, on the one hand, because otherwise the country can't function. But when you had laws of a king, the king had to be totally subservient to God in a very humble way. So we have a concept that when the whole Klal Yisrael, everyone had to write a Sefer Torah, there was a mitzvah, the last mitzvah in the 630 mitzvahs is for everyone to have a Torah scroll, which we don't do today because we have Jewish books and substitute, etc. But that's one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. The halacha was that the king had to have an additional Sefer Torah, a small one, which he had to carry around with him wherever he went. Because a kid had to know, a king had to know that you're under the constitution, you're under God. You don't have a law unto yourself, you're not superior to anyone else, you're part of everyone else. And the king had to know them more than anyone else. In fact, there's a fascinating halacha when a king davens the Amidah. Fascinating stuff. You know, when we daven the Amidah, we bow down four times. First and end of the first bracha, the first and end of the bracha of Modim, right? And the halacha is that you don't keep bowing, you bow and you come up. That's how it works. But you're not supposed to remain down. Because like it's a sign of arrogance, like, you know, you're trying to be like overholy. You just bow down four times and that's nice. A king is different. A king who bows down, bows down and remains bowed the entire Amidah. Sign of extra humility, extra subservience. Mm-hmm. Right? That's why by Moshe Rabbeinu, right? That's why by Moshe Rabbeinu we find that it says Moshe Rabbeinu was the ultimate leader. And it says, Va'ish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam. Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of all the human beings. What made him the greatest leader? That he was the most humble. That's right? Which then changes the whole perspective of a leader. That's why a leader does different things to a politician. Right? A leader is there for a role. A leader's role is to inspire, to conduct. It's not there to be superior. In fact, a leader's perspective is that he serves the people. He serves their spiritual interests. That's why a leader is not a popularity test. That's why leaders throughout the Jewish history, if they needed to reprimand, they did. Not in an arrogant way, but to inspire people to do the right thing. And they just take a stand, they took a stand. They didn't take a stand that was not popular, too. They took it because that's true leadership. But at the same time, they were extremely humble. Yes, leadership with a strong hand, and that's what leadership is, but with total humility. And that's what Korach didn't understand. Korach said, everyone's kulam kedoshim, but why do you hold yourself higher than the rest of the nation? The answer is, it didn't hold himself higher than the rest of the nation. They led. They inspired like a conductor. So Korach's whole notion was incorrect. If you have a tzitzis, if you have a garment that's full of tcheles, full of holiness, and it is full of holiness. No one was rejecting the validity of the blue in the garment of the tzitzis. It was full of holiness. But without that guidance, that inspiration, like I said before, it's not going to work. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu's role was. Inspiration, lighting, inspiring people, taking care of the nation. And that humility manifests itself in so many different ways. It manifests itself in doing sometimes unpopular things. It manifests itself in doing things where you don't hold one person more important than the other, but you take care of every individual. It's that individual attention that we see with humility. It's a different type of leadership when you talk about humility. And that was Korach's mistake, and that was Korach's answer. Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, why do you hold yourself higher? And the answer is, he didn't hold himself higher. Now just to connect it back, and I said I'm dedicating it to the Rebbe's Yahrzeit. This is something you see in the Rebbe's leadership tremendously. I'll never forget, once I watched the video, you know, the Rebbe used to give Sunday dollars every Sunday. And it's a fascinating thing, some of the most fascinating insights into his leadership you saw with the dollars. And they're still around, in the videos you can still watch, and there's some fascinating stuff. One time, a person came by who wasn't Jewish, but was about to convert. And he told the Rebbe he's about to convert, and he asked for a bracha. And the Rebbe said, as soon as you go to mikveh, as soon as you convert, you need to understand. And he said it just with such a like a simplicity, such a sincerity. He said to the guy, you need to understand that when you go to mikveh, you'll have an neshama, and you'll be exactly the same as me, and Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And that the tefillin you put on will be exactly the same as the tefillin I put on, not lower and not higher. It's like an amazing, just an amazing strength. Like it's coming to a Rebbe, he's master blessing, and this is the Rebbe, the Babich, and people standing in line for hours to get a dollar, and then he gets told this. He says, you need to know that when you go to the mikveh, you will be, right? And so the whole thing, like this, that also, their care for individual. I think I've told you the story before. One time, just a sign of a true leader. I mean, the Rebbe was a global leader, as we know, worried about very, very big global things. But at the same time, that just the, every individual, and the most simple individual, I think it was one time, I think I told you this last year, but there was one time when the Rebbe used to have a custom that after a yontif, when guests would come from all over the world, he would have what's called a visitor's yichidus. In other words, he would say a special talk just for the visitors. And they would work as he would come downstairs to the big shul, and all the visitors would gather, men on one side, women on the other side, and he would say a special talk for them. And then afterwards, they would file by the Rebbe, and each one would give the Rebbe a note with blessings and the requests of all the different things that they're asking a bracha for, and give each one a dollar to give to tzedakah. One time, one of the yichidusim, there was a father there with a young child. A young child started to make noise. And he was embarrassed, and his father didn't know what to do, so he needed to shut the kid up. Right? So he took out, he had a piece of paper in his pocket, he took it out, and he gave a pen to the kid. He said, just scribble it, you know, just to distract him. And the kid scribbled, and he got distracted, he kept listening to the Rebbe, and then when they finished, the kid was quiet, and a piece of paper fell to the floor, and he went back to, he kept going to, he joined the line to file past the Rebbe to get his dollar. When he gave his note to the Rebbe stopped him, the Rebbe looked to the floor and pointed to the note, and he said, why don't you give me the child's note? It was just a scribble. But to him it was as important as the adult's note, which was very fascinating. I mean, there's many, many, many stories, but I just want to sort of mention that, because this is something you saw, this combination you saw tremendously, I think in a very extreme way. Very strong leadership, very unpopular sometimes, that it was not scared to take an unpopular view. Doesn't matter who it was opposing. If you felt something was right, it was right. I just actually recently saw another clip of dollars. There was a time that the Rebbe spoke very strongly against was called Miyu Yehudi. It was the issue of, you know, the law of return in Israel. And the law is that if you're Jewish, you can be automatic citizen, right? But didn't have the clause. And so what's the definition of a Jew? Someone born to a Jewish mother or someone that converts. But never had the clause if you convert halachically. And the Rebbe was very, very vehemently campaigning that it should have that halachic thing in it. And became very unpopular. And one of the dollars, if you look at dollars, you know, people always talk about the Rebbe as being very loving and accepting, which he absolutely was. And like, there was no Jew that was, doesn't matter where your background was and what you looked like and how you came dressed, the dollars made absolutely no difference. You're a son of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But there was a guy that came, a big macher, I don't know his name or what he was. Obviously, he was one of the very big machers of the American federations, they call them, the Jewish federations. And he came by the Rebbe and he said to the Rebbe, I've come here for representing this big community, like, you know, one of these like big, big, wealthy machers. And he said to the Rebbe, as these people tend to do sometimes, I've come here just because of this issue of me and Yehudi. We are concerned because it's dividing the Jewish nation. Like, in other words, he's telling the Rebbe, you're being divisive, essentially. Like, you're creating division among the Jewish nation. Well, in a very beautiful, soft, but very assertive way, I don't remember exactly the words, but did this guy get it over the head? It was unbelievable. No apologies whatsoever. Beautifully done, very respectful. I don't remember exactly the wording, but it was like, in a very, very unique way, which only the Rebbe knew how. But very, very, like, explained to him why he's totally off. And he's not backing down one iota. And they parted. He got a smile. They said, well, have you ever? And then he said, I hope you'll come around to my view very soon. And and that kind of thing. And okay, he parted. I don't know what the outcome was, but I don't know what the guy did. But we need to take a stand. It was just one example. And very often he did take stands that were very, very unpopular in a way. And that's a leader. A leader is very, very humble. And yet, hated fuss over him. Hated that. All that. Very great humility, but great leadership, and that was Korach's mistake. Another aspect of Korach, which I think also is very applicable, is this concept. One of Korach's things is he wanted to be a Kohen Gadol, right? And this actually comes from a talk of the Rebbe. We asked an interesting question. I asked the question: why is the parsha called Korach? We know that a name of everything represents its essence, right? Now, if Korach was such a bad guy, why would we call a whole parsha after a guy like Korach? Couldn't we find a different name? I mean, call it Levi, I don't know. Call it something that's nicer. Right? Because one of the Rebbe's theses was, you can't say that the parsha is just called because it happens to be one of the first words. Because if something by divine providence has a name, it means that the name represents something. Right? So how does it land up? We call our entire parsha with Korach. Right? So he says, because Korach in essence was absolutely correct. Which has made one fundamental mistake. And that correctness of Korach is hinted in a Rashi. Rashi says, Korach wanted to become the Kohen Gadol. He said, why only Aaron? Why can't we all be Kohen Gadol? Why can't we all be high priests? Why can't we all go into the temple and offer up Ketores incense like Aaron HaKohen does? Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, in fact, let's have a look at the pasuk. It's in page 820, pasuk Dalet. Right. Sorry, pasuk 5. By Daber El Korach, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Korach El Kol Adosin, his entire congregation, Lomar, saying, Boiker, wait till the morning. The Yoida Hashem is Ashaloi, and Hashem will inform who belongs to him. Vesakodesh v'hikriv lo, and those that are holy who will become drawn to close to God. Vesash yivchaboy, and the one who God will choose, Yakriv Elov, will come close to God. Wait till the morning, and you'll do an experiment. We'll all bring ketores, we'll bring incense, and see what happens. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu tell him to wait till the morning? So, one of the answers is because he hoped to give him a bit of time. He hoped they'd do tshuva in the middle of the night. They'll stop this nonsense. But it didn't work. In fact, it got worse. Korach actually used the night to go around from tent to tent, it says in the Medrash, to strengthen his campaign. Secondly, however, we are taught that Moshe Rabbeinu said the morning because he wanted to send Korach a message. He said, wait till the morning. Have a look at the way the world works. There's a time for light, there's a time for darkness. In other words, there's division of roles. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Korach, don't you understand how God created the world? Not everyone can do everything. There are division of roles. Everyone has a different role, everyone has a different purpose. Not better, not worse, just different purpose, different role. Right? But then Rashi, who quotes this idea, and he quotes what Moshe Rabbeinu told Korach, he inserts a very fascinating phrase into what Moshe Rabbeinu said. And he says that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Korach, don't you understand? Af ani roitzer bekach. I also want to become a Kohen Gadol. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was no politician. He wasn't just using words because he thought that would be the best terminology to use. Right? He wasn't using words of persuasion. Moshe Rabbeinu was a symbol of truth. So what did he mean, I also want to become? Why would he want to become a Kohen Gadol? Here he's busy telling Korach that it's not a good idea, that there's roles in this world, there's divisions, there's a purpose, for everyone has their role. And all of a sudden he says, you know, I'm like you, also want to become a Kohen Gadol. So that explains very simple. Because wanting to become a Kohen Gadol is a fantastic thing to do. In other words, ambition to grow spiritually, ambition to taste every bit of spiritual experience is critical to spiritual growth. It's a good thing, which is why we call the Parsha Korach. In essence, Korach was good. He wanted to become a Kohen Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I have no problem with that. Afani writes of Akach. I also want to become a Kohen Gadol. Because I know why you want to become a Gadol. Your intentions are pure. You want to have the experience of going to the Holy of Holies. You want to be able to have that experience of intense exposure to the divine revelation. Fantastic. That's a good thing. I want that too.
Is he mentioned before this parasha? How was his character?
Who, Korach?
Korach,
yeah. He was. It doesn't say clearly. It says that, in fact, there are many commentaries that say that Korach was part of the family of Kohath. The Levim were made up of three families, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, which are the three children of Levi, right? And Kohath was the holiest of them. And in fact, when they had the different roles of carrying the Mishkan, when they would dismantle the Mishkan and travel from place to place, part of the family of Kohath used to carry the holiest object, the Aron, the Ark. And Korach was one of the Ark carriers, we are told. Korach was a great man. But great men can fail. That's when they go off course, right? He failed because he went.
Yeah, in his parasha.
Right. Exactly. No, the Korach. No, he was on the right track, and that's what Moshe is telling him. You're on the right track, but you're not stopping where you need to stop. Spiritual ambition is great. Afani roitzavakach. I also want to become a Kohen Gadol. But you need to understand that there's certain things you just can't do. You need to want to do them. That's good. But then there's a role, there's a mission for each person. And that's where you went wrong. Yeah, is it clear? Just again, linking it back to Gimel Talmud, this concept also, and so many concepts in this week's parasha are so amazingly connected, that this concept of ambition, spiritual ambition, was incredible. Like, by the Rebbe, there was no such thing as someone coming to tell the Rebbe, you know, I've been majorly successful, I made an event and I got 5,000 people to put on tefillin. Let's say, right? If you did that, you get an immediate response. That's fantastic. Next time, 10,000. Right? it was, you would say thank you, but next time, always with the thing. Next time, 10,000. His manner of speech, and he once spoke about this when he talked about people, the shluchim going out and conquering the world and bringing Yiddishkeit to all four corners of the earth. He said that the approach, because this was his approach, the approach of a person that goes out is that he has to conquer the entire world. And he's talking, and he would talk about like his campaigns, like he would talk about giving out matzah, shmur matzah before Pesach, for example, right? I heard it from him many, many times. I'm just remembering this particular with matzah, that's why I'm using an example. The language you would use is you have to do it until there's not one Jew left without shmur matzah for Pesach. That was the kind of like ambition to hear. You're not successful until one Jew is, if there's one Jew doesn't have matzah for Pesach, we're not finished. It's not like you made a major event, you're successful, and so amazing, this, that, the other. What's the campaign? For every single Jew to have shmur matzah. What's the campaign for tefillin? For every year to put on tefillin. Every year to have a mezuzah. That was his like thing. And in people's own lives also. Whenever people would say to him, what should I do? That, you should add in Torah mitzvahs. How do I bring more blessing? Have another shir. Do more. It's always about more. Then at the same time, they would say, when you go out, obviously you've got to focus. You've got to focus on what your job is. You can't do everything, but your attitude, your vision has to be, I'm here to go till the end. Application is a different story. You got to focus on what you need to focus. But those two things are very hard to carry together, because when you have this vision of I've got to conquer the entire world, then you stop focusing. But that was this thing. You have to be able to do both. Korach's mistake was you have to want to become a Kohen Gadol, but then focus on what you're supposed to do. Because spiritual ambition drives what you're supposed to do in a greater way. I mean, what you're doing is driven by a greater ambition. What you're doing becomes more valuable and deeper and more successful. So you have to want to have everything. Then you have to focus on the one thing. A very, very complicated combination, but one that was a story of Korach, and one that Rebbe also demanded in a very, very strong way. But I think, so I'm going to end off with one thing. I think for me, the greatest thing that symbolizes the whole connection to Gimel Tammuz is the famous thing, which I've shared with you many times, but it's my favorite one. My favorite Korach thing. I've been told many times that Korach's my favorite parasha, by the way. It's such a great parasha. Anyway, so many stuff on Korach, but I'm going to go fast with this one because it's a bit of a long thing, but I'm going to go, right? In one of the famous talks of the Rebbe explains the word Korach, Kuf, Resh, and Ches. I've done this with you before, if you remember, but it's a great, great concept. Why? Because he says that the way a Yid has to serve Hashem is Hey, the letter Hey. That's the model of serving Hashem. Korach represents the deviation from the Hey. If you look at the Kuf, Resh, and Ches, you'll see each of those letters deviate from the letter Hey. Right? The Kuf, what is the Hey? Hey has the top, the light, and the left thing. The Kuf has also the left thing, but it goes lower than the thing. Resh doesn't have the left leg, and Ches has the left thing, but it goes all the way to the top. There's no gap. Right? So how did he explain? Explain the following. There's a talk on Korach that he once gave, which is a fascinating thing, but I think it's still linked to his own vision. The Hey, there's three, there's a top, the right, and the left. They refer to the three ways a person expresses himself: thought, speech, and action. Machshava, dibur, and maisa. Now, thought and speech are more spiritual. We think words of Torah, we speak words of Torah, we pray with our mouth. So the thought and the speech, in other words, the top line of the hay and the right-hand side of the hay, is what represents the spiritual part of the person. The left leg refers to action, which is more the physical part of the person, right? And you have to have both. You have to have the spiritual, you have to have the physical, but it's got to be done in a way of a hay. Why? So let's have a look at how Korach works. We'll see what the mistake is. Korach, the kuf, is when the left leg goes lower than the parameters of the right leg, right? What does that mean? That means the following. That the way it has to be is that when a person acts physically, every physical thing that we do has to be guided and within the definition of the spiritual. In other words, we learn what we have to do. We learn the Shulchan Aruch. We learn the Torah. We learn the Gemara. We learn all the Svarim, which tells us how to behave. And then how we behave on the physical level is then guided by what we've learned. Right? When how we behave goes lower and outside the borders of our spiritual education, then we're in trouble. So then we know we're not. Then our physical part of us is not functioning properly. Our behavior is not working properly. So the hay is like when it stays within the borders. The resh is the individual that's the opposite way around. The resh is the person who just wants to be spiritual. He just wants to focus on spirituality. He wants to just daven and learn all day. He doesn't really want to focus on the physical world. So that's also Korach. Why? Because ultimately, what's the purpose of creation? The purpose of creation is to bring God into the physical world. Not to detach, not to abstain, not to run away from the physical world. The whole purpose of our creation, the whole purpose of our religion is to reveal God within the physical world. That's right. That's the thing. Okay, that's all good. So what's the problem with the Ches? The problem with the Ches is like this. that there's no gap between the left leg and the top. What does the gap represent? The gap represents a yearning. A yearning. The way the involvement in the physical world works is when you yearn for the spiritual world. Engaging with the physical world is always dangerous, because the physical world is an entity that hides, that conceals godliness. Engaging with the physical world is a when you only pursue spirituality, you're much safer spiritually. Problem is, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. When you engage in the physical, you're doing what you're supposed to do, but you're on dangerous ground, right? You're a much more dangerous space, because when you engage in the physical, you might be affected by the materialism. So how do you make sure you're not? Whenever you engage in the physical, you yearn for the spiritual. You yearn for the spiritual, then you're always anchored. You don't get lost in the world of materialism. It's like Shabbos and during the week. Shabbos is more spiritual, during the week is more physical. Where do we achieve the purpose of creation? During the week, not Shabbos. During the week is when we engage with the physical world and we elevate the physical world. When does it work? When a whole week we can't wait for Shabbos. Right? Where do we fulfill Hashem's mission better? When we work, not when we learn. When we go into the world, we do business. That's the businessman serving Hashem through his business is even doing better in terms of mission than the guy learning Chumash or Davening. When does it work? When he can't wait to get back to the Chumash and back to the Davening. Then he never becomes comfortable there, right? So then it works. And that's the hay. The hay had the left leg, it's guided by the spirituality, and it's yearning for the spirituality, and that's the gap. And just very briefly, again, to connect to the Gimel Talmud, this is something we saw by the Rebbe in unbelievable ways, this whole formula. The value of being completely committed to Shulchan Aruch, to only doing things that Torah allows us to do, was unbelievable. And he spoke so many times about, even though he wants people to reach out and to go and bring other people closer to Yiddishkeit and to make Judaism attractive and accessible, and so forth, but it's never with compromising the essence of Jewish law, Jewish halacha. Compromise Jewish halacha, you know you're off course. It's got to always be authentic. As soon as you compromise it, it's the kuf. It's outside of the confines. The Reish is an obviously one. His whole mission was you got to bring God into the physical world. One of the things that everyone spoke about is that Rebbe wasn't a great fan of television. I mean, he didn't speak about internet because internet wasn't around then. He definitely wasn't a great fan of watching television. He thought that it brought a dimension of unholiness or uncleanliness into the world. Yet he was very, very encouraging about making shirim or programs, Jewish programs on television. And someone asked him a question, but what do you mean? I thought television is a problem, right? So he explained one. He says, no, there's nothing that God creates that's a problem. It's how it's used that's a problem, right? If God brought into the world a technology, it means essentially it's there to be used for holiness. You can never say that technology is bad. No such thing. So the Rebbe, I wasn't a great fan of people having them in their houses because in the meantime it's being used for bad things. But you can put Torah there, go for it. Now, currently, that's filling its purpose. It's all about bringing God into the world. That's why the world is there. That's why technology was created. It's just one example of not just having a reish, not just pursuing spirituality, but connecting the spiritual to the physical. And the ches is very clear, because that was his whole concept. He said, but never give up the spiritual. Always yearn for the spiritual. Add a shir. Make sure you're learning. Make sure you're davening. Make sure you're anchored in the will of the spiritual. So very much this explanation that he gave on Parshas Korach very much symbolizes his own sort of formula. Good. Stop.